Good morning, everybody. Well, today's Father's Day. Might be interested in knowing that Jesus changes the vocabulary a lot about God. Many of the terms for God that were used by the ancient Jews, Jesus was a Jew, as we all know. Jesus also picks up king, the kingdom of God, sovereignty of God, and so forth. But one word that Jesus frequently used of God that Jews almost never used was Father. You read the Old Testament, you will not see God called Father very often. It's very rare. And the reason is because this seemed to Jewish people to be too familiar. It lowered, it devalued God. And so it's all the more interesting that Jesus actually introduces this term, and in a particular vocabulary that was even lower than normal. He does call God Father, but he also calls him, you know what he calls him. What is it?
Abba.
Now, Abba is a diminutive. Av is Father in Hebrew, A-B, Av, and Ava is, we sometimes hear daddy. I don't think that's probably quite the right word. We probably don't have an exact word, Papa. Dear Father, it's much more intimate. And so for the Jewish people of Jesus' day who thought that Father was just far too close, far too familiar, it's breaking down that essential distance between sinful humanity and the holiness of God. What does Jesus do? He says, there is no distance. Let's not create a distance. Let's close it down. That God's nearness, his work for us, his love for us, his presence in our lives is not something distant. It's not something that we should hold as too sacred to be touched, but allow him to bring his love into our lives. And so it's good to remember that on Father's Day, that we have a God in heaven that our Lord Jesus Christ says he wants us to address him as our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Let's open in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this Father's Day. We all have had fathers, and we thank you for them. And some of our fathers have been wonderful. Some of our fathers have been less than wonderful. But we have a wonderful Father in you that sets the model for all fathers and mothers. And we are grateful that we can be called by the grace of Jesus Christ, your sons and daughters. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the fifth chapter of 1 Peter. And this chapter is the last chapter in 1 Peter. We'll finish up next Sunday, the last Sunday in June. I'm going to read 1 Peter here, chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is the Word of God. As a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and equally as one who shares in the coming glory to be revealed, I exhort you elders to shepherd the flock of God among you. So Peter introduces himself as a fellow elder, a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and one who shares in the coming glory. He gives himself three characteristics. I exhort you elders, other elders, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not by compulsion, but willingly, nor again by exercising, the Spirit of God, nor by false rewards, but readily, and not to lord it over those in your charge, but by coming models of the flock. For when the shepherd of the flock has been revealed, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, let the younger ones among you be subject to the older ones. And let all of you clothe yourselves in humility with one another. For God opposes the egotistical, but gives grace to the humble. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, if you've been with us in this class for the past couple of months, this passage is going to come as a surprise to you. Because the subject of 1 Peter, from the very first chapter until last week, has been what? The suffering church. We've mentioned it every day. Peter just doesn't let up on that, because the people to whom he is writing are people who are, for the sake of the cross, because their elective choice to bear witness to Christ, they are suffering. We don't know the exact ways in which they were suffering, but it's clear from everything that Peter has said so far that he is writing to people for whom persecution because of their faith is a paramount problem in their lives. Now, the interesting thing is that chapter 5, Peter's closing down, he doesn't mention this at all. He now is shifting to talk about not suffering, not endurance, but the church. Now, there's something in human nature that when we suffer, when we experience injustice, when we are the objects of prejudice or being ill-treated, what do we want to do? We want to respond in kind. We have such words for that. Retaliation. Commensurate responses. Touché. Getting back and getting even. These things are second nature to us. They are defense mechanisms that we want to employ in defense to the same degree or more that we got them in the offense. Peter doesn't say a word about that. He leaves this natural human response unaddressed. And what does he do? He talks about the church. Now, how does that in any way either relate to or rectify or bear witness to or minister to this problem of unjust suffering? But that's exactly what Peter does. I've been reading a book about AI. It's written by a man named Yuval Noah Harari. He's Jewish, lives in Palestine, lives in Jerusalem. It's called Nexus. It's all about artificial intelligence. I don't know much about this. And all of my friends that I talked with knew a lot about it, so I figured I'd better read something about it. So Harari writes huge books. He wrote a book called Sapiens, which is same way. These are 900 pages of books. What Harari does is he goes back and he says, what is the internet? What's this thing AI that we're worried about? And he says, actually, it's the same thing that we've been doing throughout history. He says that all human progress, we talk about AI as the ultimate of human progress. Harari says that all human progress is progress of the human community. He says all power is formed in communities, not by individuals. And he talks about the ability to use language. He goes back clear to the very beginning, the earliest symbols that people have, and the purpose of communication and the internet and the artificial intelligence is all about communication, he says, is to build community from the Stone Age to the present. It's not about information sharing. We tell stories. We communicate information. It's not really about sharing of information. It's about creating communities, and communities create power. Now, in one respect, that's exactly what Peter is doing here. His response to unjust suffering is not to defend or counterattack, which is exactly what I would want to do, and you may too, get even. Two can play at this game. Not at all. He wants to create, empower, and establish a community. Because communities allow us, the structure and nature of a community, the ecclesia, the ones who are called out, it is this church which is the chief organ. It's the chief community. It is the chief way that God in this world deals with evil. If there's suffering, the church is the primary human response to it. Retaliation is not the primary human response. The creation of a community that brings people into it and supports them and rectifies them and shows how life could be, should be, now is being realized in faith. That is the chief response to injustice. The church is the chief organ against evil for the salvation of the world. The church is the chief organ against evil for the salvation of the world. And its chief shepherd is who? Jesus Christ. We in America, when we think about the church, I think that we differentiate a lot between personal Christian faith and corporate Christian worship. And we all know people, you may be one of them, or have been one of them in the past, who say, I love Christ, I'm a Christian, but I don't love the church and I don't go to church. Church is full of hypocrites. Don't like the music. Don't like the preaching. Don't like the politics. There's all kinds of reasons why people don't like the church. They are very free usually to share them and feel a certain kind of justification in doing that. I love Christ. I pray on my own. I'm a believer, but I do not love the church and I do not participate. This is a very common thing we hear. Curiously enough, when Jane and I used to go to East Germany, communist East Germany, we went to churches. And we found that just the reverse had taken place. Curious beyond belief. And that is that the churches in communist East Germany were filled full of people, many of whom were not Christians. And they were in those churches because the church was the one place. It was the one structure. It was the one community that had a degree of independence and legitimation from the all-encompassing communist dictatorial state. And so these, oftentimes men, would admit, I don't believe in Christ, don't know anything about him, but I want to be a part of this church because this body has power. This body creates a space for me as a person. And I'll tell you something that you don't know, but it's true, that the Berlin Wall would not have fallen in November of 1989 had it not been for the church. Because those protests in Dresden, Berlin, Schwerin, Magdeburg, that came to hundreds of thousands of people. You know where those protests all began? In church services. Every one of them. They were led by pastors. And the pastors assured the government, we will not do anything evil if you don't shoot. And the government would say, you better not, because if you do, we will shoot to kill. Not one bloody nose took place in the fall of East Germany because pastors and churches were part of those protests. This is a perfect example of the empowerment that Peter is talking about. The chief response and the chief organ against evil in this world is not the fist and counter response, getting even. The chief response to God's to evil in this world is what God is doing right now, my friends, with you, with me, with us, in us, by us, for us, and through the world. A worshiping community who said, we have another agenda. We do not march to the drumbeat of this world. And this agenda takes form in this community called the people of God, the church, who call God their Father, Pater, Abba, Christ their Savior, and the Holy Spirit, the God within them, the Holy Trinity. It is that Trinity and that Trinity alone that gives this community its purpose and its power. Now, Peter talks about that in chapter 5, and he uses two images. One of them is the image of the elder. The word is presbyteros. We get the word Presbyterian from it. The word Presbyterian means that we believe in church government not by bishops, but by elders, lay people who are ordained to lead. Peter calls himself an elder. It's so interesting that Peter could have said lots of things. He was the first apostle called. He was the first among the apostles. He was the first to recognize Jesus as the Messiah. He was the first to witness the resurrection, at least the first man, the first among the apostles. He could have talked about all of these firsts that he's done, but he mentions only two things. I am a fellow elder. And I am a witness of Christ's sufferings. Could have said the resurrection, could have said the ascension, could have said the powerful triumph of Christ, but no. If we're going to talk about leadership in the church, let's talk as humans, a fellow elder. I'm one of you. I may be a first among equals, but I'm still an equal. And I'm a witness of Christ's sufferings. And Peter then goes on to say that God has established in the church, and incidentally, the church is not a late invention. Read the book of Acts. Whenever the Apostle Paul goes into a community, what does he do before he leaves? They choose elders to form a church. They create a leadership structure so that the mission success that they have had will not be lost, but it will be retained, developed, and matured. That's the church. Peter talks about three characteristics of being leaders in the church in verses 2 and 3. What does he say? I want you to serve willingly, not by compulsion. The episkopos, the word episcopal comes from this. Episkopos means the overseer. All human communities need oversight. Families need them. Expeditions need them. Teams need them. Sunday school classes need them. We've got good ones in this church. Peter says that the first characteristic is to serve willingly, not by compulsion. When we do things by compulsion, we are always resentful. And we treat others that way. But when we are free and willing, then that is a form of service that honors Christ and serves others. Secondly, the episkopoi, the leaders, are served with eagerness, not for dishonest gain. The word here, electrio episkopos, means serving for some other reason than the purpose for which the organization exists. Leaders in the church are to be committed to the church, to the faith that the church confesses, to the ministries that serve Christ. Willingly, not by compulsion, eagerly, not by for dishonest gain or for ulterior motives, and thirdly, by being an example, not by lording it over others. The purpose of leadership in the church is not for power, it's not for prestige, it's not for recognition. It's to serve. To be an example. And this is the kind of leadership that reflects the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the shepherd of the flock, and as his disciples, we are fellow shepherds of the flock. And it is his self-giving investment in the flock that becomes the model for us. And this is different from every other form of leadership in the world that we live. It's so dangerous for the church to talk about leadership studies, because leadership is so powerful in our country, but the model of leadership that we have is the model for no other leader. It's Jesus Christ and Christ crucified. Psalm 23:1 says, "The Lord is my shepherd." If this is the way God interfaces with our world, then this is the way we, as leaders, must interface with the church. Shepherd. Isaiah 40:11 says, "He will lead his flock like a shepherd." I've been a university professor for 43 years. I've seen hundreds and hundreds of my students who have wanted to become counselors. And counseling is an important thing. I've seen only a few number of students want to become ministers. And I think about that. I think this says a lot about the world in which we live. A counselor talks and exhibits, but a minister leads. It's much harder. To lead the flock, you have to walk in the most difficult of the terrain. You have to seek the lost. You have to expose yourself as a shepherd to all of the cruelties and difficulties of nature. It's hard work. Peter, this is the highest calling: shepherding the sheep. Because the church, the flock, is the chief way that the gospel of God is embodied in this world. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me close. One of the greatest dangers today, one of the greatest threats to the church, comes, we think that the chief enemies of Christ and the church are things outside of the church: communism, drugs, criminal behavior, secularism, on and on. According to the scriptures, the chief dangers to the faith are false Christs, false churches, false theologies. Listen to what Jesus says in chapter 7 of Matthew, the close of the Sermon on the Mount. "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father," there's the word Father, "who is in heaven. In that day, many will say, Lord, Lord." Christian terminology, my friends, is in vogue today in this culture. "Many will say in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Oh, did not we cast out demons in your name? In fact, did not we do many miracles in your name?" Now, if practice makes perfect, and the truth of the pudding is in the tasting. It seemed like those people would be precisely the ones who would be saved. Listen to what Jesus says. I'm afraid you know. Then I will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doers of evil. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's be adults. Let's grow up in our faith. It's easy to say the right things. The gospel has always been something that imposters have done very well at confusing and misleading the world. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? He who does the will of my Father. May God enable us, as followers of Christ, to follow the Good Shepherd, not the hireling. Let's close in prayer. Gracious Lord, we thank you for Peter, for his speaking the word of God to us, for his definition, his description of the church. And we pray that we may learn from it, we may believe it, and we may practice it with joy and with absolute sincerity here at First Presbyterian Church. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.